Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Today, we're jumping back into the Gospel of Mark. Last week, we spoke specifically kind of a 4th of July message, but we're jumping back into our series from the book of Mark. So if you have your Bible, go to the Gospel of Mark, if you would. This series has been entitled The Servant King, and today I want to talk to you about the servant's call. Last time we were in Mark, we looked at Jesus' response to the Sabbath. The Sabbath just meaning a day of rest. And he gave us good reason to why you and I should do the Sabbath. And the reasons were like because of praise. And you know, as God went through the creation account, it was good, it was good. And on the seventh day, he rested because it was good. And so this idea of praise needs to be a part of our Sabbath. And then just the pattern God set for us to follow after him, and that we need to set apart a day just to breathe a little bit and to recalibrate and to refocus. And then the last reason for Sabbath was to play. How many like to play a little bit? You know, life's not fun if it's all work and no play. And so, but it's easy to fall into a trap of doing. And God says, listen, I want you to do some things that fuel your tank a little bit. And so you look at that and it sounds really reasonable. It sounds really doable. Something that, hey, man, that doesn't matter if you believe in God or you don't believe in God or you're like questioning and searching. That makes sense, doesn't it? That a day of rest would be like, that makes perfect sense. But as you look at that account in Mark chapter 3, the religious leaders of the day responded to the miracle that Jesus did in his interactions on that Sabbath day with this response in verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Jesus, being God, fully aware of what's going on, fully aware of the plans and the intentions of their heart. But I'm looking at that, and I don't know about you, I'm looking at that, and I know if someone's plotting to kill me, I'm going to be a little bit stressed out. Any of you would agree with that? That you'd be like, I don't know. You're going to be looking over your shoulder a little bit more, feeling a little bit more tension about life. But I want you to notice something as we walk into today's portion of Scripture. Life's demands sometimes feel enormous, don't they? Yet in the midst of life, Jesus, the servant king, offers an invitation, or he offers a call to you and I. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Life's demands seem so big and so heavy sometimes. How should we respond to the call that God has placed before us? How should we respond to the moment that we find ourselves living in right now? How do we react? How do we step? How do we navigate when it feels pretty big? It feels pretty overwhelming. I mean, you look already, we're only 3 chapters into the Gospel of Mark, and we've seen healings, we've seen teachings that Jesus has delivered, we've seen deliverances, we've seen the supernatural baptism event where John the Baptist dunked Jesus in the Jordan River, and the Father shows up, a voice from heaven rumbles, and a dove descends, the Holy Spirit descends as a dove, and this is an incredible encounter. It's worth investigating if all that's occurred. And we're stepping into a portion of Scripture in Mark chapter 3 where you hear this call going forth. I think it's wise for all of us to investigate the call that Jesus would offer to you and I, no matter where you're at. Jesus is coming into the most popular period of his ministry. And how will he maximize it? How will he seize the moment that he finds himself in? You know what he does? He multiplies himself. Would you pray with me real quick as we step into the Word? Father, speak to us through your Word. Lord, whether we're here in the physical building, we're watching online, God, let your Word penetrate the corridors of our heart, the corridors of our mind. God, your word is truth. It is life. It is a light unto our path. God, may it illuminate our every step, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this portion of Scripture in Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 19, I'm not going to take the time to read the entirety of it this morning, but we will walk through it. There's something interesting going on here in Mark's gospel as we enter into what scholars call the conflict narrative. As things begin to heat up in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus is heading into a stressful season in life. He's in demand. He's sought after. There are those who are trying to bait him because they hate him. And as we read this account today, understand the picture of what's happening. In verse 9, the number of people seeking an audience of Jesus is growing. It's grown so large, in fact, that Jesus says, listen, to his disciples, I need you to do something for me. I need you to put me in a boat, and I need you to push me out into the water so I don't get crushed by the crowd. Look at it, verse 9. Jesus instructed his disciples to have a boat ready so the crowd would not crush him. The crowd's pushing in. The crowd's pressing in around him. Why? Because they want to touch him, because they know that he's a miracle worker, because he's God, very God, that he has something to say. And so they're pressing into this moment with Jesus, and Jesus is saying, listen, I need you to put me in the boat, push me out so that they can hear me, have something to say. How many of you feel like a little bit, sometimes like maybe a little bit like Jesus felt? You get a little bit stressed with crowds. Any Black Friday shoppers that you just live for Black Friday, you're just like, I want to be there amongst my people. Right? No, I don't see any hands going up. I want us to see something in the life of Christ and to step into that. I want you to think about something in the light of today's text, in the past several messages from the book of Mark. Jesus deliberately chose, listen to me this morning, especially in the light of everything that we're facing, Jesus deliberately chose to embrace mission-driven stress and lived beautifully in the midst of the stress. I want to be like that. I'm thankful that the Lord places His Spirit within us to give us the capacity to live like Jesus. But in all honesty, I know there's times where I fall way, 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 way short of that capacity because of the stress of the moment. And I don't live beautifully in the middle of it. I like what Henry Drummond said. Christ's life outwardly, was one of the most troubled lives that was ever lived. Tempest and tumult, tempest, the waves breaking over it all the time, but the inner life was a sea of glass. The great calm was always there. I love that imagery. I love that picture. And so what I want to talk to you this morning about is the answer of the call. What does it mean to follow the Lord? As the servant king extends an invitation to what we call the apostles, I want to talk to you about this call. What is the call that Jesus is extending to them? The first thing is, it's a call to care. Living for more than me. Look at it, verse 9. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. What's the easy way out of that situation? When you are feeling pressed and crushed and have the opportunity for that to happen, what's the easy way out? The easy way out is what? To quit, to like stop and step away, or to say, hey, get in the boat and let's start rowing. Let's get away from this situation and to avoid it, right? That's the easy way. But Jesus came to fulfill not his own agenda, but to fulfill his Father's agenda and his Father's mission. And he lived for a grander purpose than just life here on this earth. And you see What's wrong, what the wrong view of Christianity is this, is to think that Jesus came just to make you happy and to make your life easy. That's the wrong view, but so often, unfortunately, sometimes that's the view that you see communicated in American Christianity. Jesus came to make you comfortable and to make it all easy, and you shouldn't have trials, you shouldn't have hard times, you should always have perfect, obedient children that say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, can I take out your laundry too, right? Wouldn't that be nice? Let's just pray right now for that. Many people want to be close to Jesus to get something from him, or to be like, maybe like the Pharisees, to accuse him. Many people like the benefit of being a fan, but not a follower. So a question to think about is this, man, what does my life speak of in my relationship with Jesus, in my response to the call? Am I just curious, or am I a fan, or am I really following? And do I seek the benefit of being near Jesus, but reject the blessing of being known by Jesus? Jesus now calls 12 more, or calls 12 of his followers to be more than helpers, to be more than friends. He asks them to be representatives. Christianity isn't an invitation to self-possess. It's a call to die to ourselves and live for a greater purpose. I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer had said years ago in his book, Cost of Discipleship. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. I think the call to follow Jesus is a call to be a go-giver. Jesus constantly modeled a life of unselfishness. The early church fathers modeled that life. The early church modeled that life. You know people in your life that have modeled that life. There's people in this room that have modeled that life. We are standing on the shoulders of people who modeled that life and lived that life for you and I, and now we get to do it. It's exciting. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not despaired, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. And underline this, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Can I just submit something to you this morning? That when we live for a bigger purpose, when we live for a grander purpose, a bigger timeline moves into our life than just the timeline here on earth. We said it last week in that message. Life is way more, and our nation's way more than just about me. Because me gets in the way. How many experienced the me in the way this week? Any of us? Right? Jesus found fulfillment in fulfilling his Father's kingdom. Whether it was healing or deliverances or invitations to follow or messages that he spoke, it was all about a bigger purpose. It was about the kingdom. And as I think about that this morning, and I've seen this little illustration done, and so I thought I would attempt to do it this morning. But if I can get my rope untangled here, I should have not done it this way, but anyway, there I go. So if this rope represents eternity, which eternity would be way longer than this rope. We understand that, but for the sake of the illustration, all of this is eternity, and this is your life. And everything, so often, if we live with a mindset outside the calling of Jesus, so often we get so focused and we get so ingrained and we get so zeroed in on this, don't we? Everything comes about, everything that we focus in on, everything that we're honed in on is just this little bit. Our life, our 78.2 years or whatever it is now. And we forget and we don't think about all of that. This, if we're not careful, dictates all of that. And Jesus is calling us to live beyond this. He's calling us to be a part of something so much bigger and so much grander than this. So much more powerful, so much more life-giving than this. And making sure that our retirement accounts are set and we have a nice home or we have the most, our outfits match or our masks matches our outfit, because it becomes all about this. And we lose sight of how this and our attitude here and our conduct here and our behavior here not only affects our eternity, but can affect other people's eternity. Scary, humbling, but also truth. The call to care is a call to live with eternity, eternity's purposes of loving God with everything you have and loving people with everything you have. Author and speaker Bob Goff said this in his book, Love Does, "The greatest lie of all time is a lie that can be bound up in two words, someone else. Someone else will go. Someone else will speak to them. Someone else will live a life that will model Christ to them better than I can. Someone else." That's one of the biggest lies. When you and I have the opportunity to be that someone. The second thing that we see is the call to community. Taking our place with the people of God. Look at verse 13. "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he desired, and they came to him." There's this shift that's happening. Jesus selects his team, if you will, and they move from disciple, which means a follower or a learner, to a title called apostle, meaning a follower with a specific job or a mission. And Jesus takes these followers to the mountainside and he selects these 12. "I want you, I want you, I want you, I want you, I want you, and I want you, and I want you, and I want you." And you get this understanding that something really big is happening right here. The church is in its embryonic stages. Thank God for the church, but understand the bigness of what God is doing. I mean, you're a part of something that's big. I was thinking about it. If I could illustrate it this way, and this by no means does justice to it, but I was born into the son of Bob and Gail Raines, and I grew up in their household, and then they said, "Okay, it's time for you to leave. You know, get out of here." They didn't say that, but I grew up and I left and I moved to Western Kansas and was youth pastoring, and there I met this incredible, beautiful woman, because there's beautiful women in Western Kansas. I'm here to testify about that. And I met her and I was like, wow. And we got married. And married for several years, had our first son, and then a few years later, another son, and now we have a daughter-in-law and a dog, and we're just, happy family or whatever. But with that being said, when I go home this afternoon and the family's there, I'm not attending the Raines family. I'm joined to them. That being said, Let's not just attend church. Let's be joined to the church. And during this season, man, I get it. During this season, it can be tricky, right? COVID, hey, things, you know, we're going back to phase four, phase three, or you know, all this, I'm not comfortable coming yet, or just where we're at in life, and there's like this thing going on, and it's tricky. And I'm grateful that we're able to meet, and I'm grateful that we're able to do church online and have that available. So, man, those watching online, we're so grateful that you're able to join us online. And we're navigating this. Wednesday nights, we're trying to navigate it with online Bible studies and all this stuff. But we have to be really, really, really intentional during this season. And I want to exhort you to be intentional in reaching out to your church family, that we have to fight complacency right now. Right? Don't get comfortable. And you're like, well, Steve, that's really easy right now. How do you get comfortable in a season like this when everything changes every other day? But don't get complacent. Don't get comfortable. Because why? We're called to community. Second, number three is this call to identity. It's affirming the authority of Christ in their lives. Verse 14, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Up to this point in the Gospels, Jesus has been doing supernatural things, but what has Jesus been doing up to this point in the Gospel of Mark? Every time there's a supernatural event, every time there's this power encounter, what does he do? He says, shh, don't tell anybody. Demon, be quiet. Don't say anything. Get out of them. Up to this point, it's all been shh. And he does that a few more times in the Gospel of Mark, but you see this thing happening where that's not going to take place anymore. We're seeing the release of the authority of God's kingdom to his followers, and it is go and tell and go and display. Apostle in the Greek is the Greek word paio, and it means to make. In essence, Jesus is saying this to the first apostles, I'm going to make in you what you do not possess in and of yourself. Maybe you came this morning, maybe you find yourself in a season of life and you look, I don't see that God is able to do in me. I don't feel like I'm worth it. I blow it too much. I said something to the lady behind the counter the other day I shouldn't have said, or whatever the scenario is, and you don't feel like you can do it. You don't feel like you're worth it or whatever. Jesus is saying to you, as he said to the apostles, I'm going to make in you what you don't possess in and of yourself. Romans chapter 4, verse 17, a powerful passage of Scripture. Paul is recounting Abraham, Father Abraham, from the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, and where he was at, and where he was at in life, the stage of life that he was in. God had given him a promise, hey, you're going to be a father of nations. And Abraham's like, man, I don't even have a kid. We've never had a kid. We have not been able to have a kid. And you're going to do what? And God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and you're going to be a father of nations. Your descendants are going to be like the sand on the seashore. That's the backdrop of Romans chapter 4, verse 17, as Paul is writing this. And it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, God speaking to Abraham. And in the presence of God, of the God in whom we believe, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. How's that happen? Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 gives us great balance on what Christianity is supposed to be. In verse 14, it's that we might be with him. Christianity only works. Your walk with Jesus only works if you're with him, if you're being in his presence. It's a love relationship. All relationships are enjoyable when you're in love, right? Doesn't mean they're always easy. Doesn't mean that you don't work through stuff, but there's life there. And then secondly, that they were sent out to preach and that they would have authority. So you have to be with Jesus. That's foundational, but here's a big thought. He wants us to be who he called us to be so that we can do what he's called us to do. Final thought this morning, the call to the ordinary. You look at this group of people that Jesus brought together to be his apostles, and you learn really quickly that flawed people change the world. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name, born Jesus, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. The worship team would come. The team that Jesus picked, as you look at that portion of Scripture, may not have been your A-team that you would have picked. There is the potential of conflict within this team right off the bat. I mean, they're just ordinary broken people, but ordinary broken people that changed the world. Of Simon, who is, Jesus changed his name to Peter. When he was Simon, he was kind of foot in the mouth type of guy. He was reactive, right? But Jesus said, listen, I'm going to rename you. I'm going to call you Peter, which means rock. And you think about that transition from Simon to Peter, one who is reactive and foot in the mouth to, I'm calling you rock. I'm calling you foundation. I'm calling you something that isn't moved and something that isn't quickly shaken. And then there's Andrew. Andrew was a bringer. Simon the Zealot, he hated Rome. But then on the other side of the table, you have Matthew, who sold out Jew, who worked for Rome, collecting taxes for Rome from his countrymen. And you have those dynamics at the table. How did they fulfill their call? History reports for us that it's safe to say that the apostles went far and wide as heralders of the message of the risen Christ. Early reports say that they cast lots and divided up the world to determine who would go where. Peter, you go over here. Matthew, you go there. Thomas, you head down to India. They divided up their known world at the time, and they left. They left so that all could hear about the call. They suffered greatly for their faith, and in most cases, met violent deaths on account of their bold witness, because they had identity. You had James, the son of Zebedee, history recounts for us, was executed by Herod in 44 AD. You can read about it in Acts chapter 12. Peter and Paul were both martyred in Rome about 66 AD during the persecution under Emperor Nero. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't find himself worthy to be crucified in the way that his Savior was. Andrew went to the land of the man-eaters, which is known as or was known as the Soviet Union, or Russia today, said that he was crucified. Doubting Thomas was probably the most active in the area of Syria. Tradition had him preaching as far east as India, and they claimed that he died when he was pierced through with spears by four soldiers. Philip possibly had a powerful ministry in Carthage in North Africa, and then in Asia Minor, where he converted the wife of a proconsul, a Roman proconsul. And in retaliation, the proconsul had Philip arrested and cruelly put to death. Matthew, the tax collector, the writer of the gospel, ministered in Persia and Ethiopia. Some of the oldest reports say that he was not martyred, while others say that he was stabbed to death in Ethiopia. Bartholomew was a widespread missionary, and he traveled all over the place, various accounts of how he met his death as a martyr for the gospel. James, the son of Alphaeus, is one of the least of the three James referred to in the New Testament, reckoned to have ministered in Syria. Jewish historian Josephus reported that he was stoned and then clubbed to death. Simon the Zealot, so the story goes, ministered in Persia and was killed after refusing to sacrifice to the sun god that they worshipped there. Matthias, who was the apostle that was chosen to replace Judas, tradition says that he went to Syria with Andrew and had death by burning. And finally, there's John, the only one of the company generally thought of to not have died by martyrdom, but of natural death. He was a leader in the church of Ephesus. He was said to have taken in Jesus' mother. And during persecution in the mid-90s, he was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelations. And he was able to escape unhurt after being cast into boiling oil at Rome. And you hear the accounts of these individuals and their response to the call, their response to live for something way more than just here. And I get it for all of us. This here can feel really big and really overwhelming and really distracting and really good sometimes. But we can't let it take our sight away and our vision away of all of this. Because what does it gain a man if he gains the whole world but profit or forfeits his soul? Let's live for the call. You bow your heads with me. Father God, as we reflect and as we respond to the call, Lord, I thank you that you care for us. And Jesus, and I thank you that you invite us to care for the least of these. God, to step into the world of need, the sea of need that's so around us. Help us to live for more than ourselves. Help us to live for more than our goals and our dreams that represent stuff on this side of eternity. Not that it's wrong to have a goal or a dream or aspirations. That's not the point. But those goals and dreams shouldn't outweigh your goal and your dream to build your kingdom and to see people come and know you and to be known by you. And Lord, you invite us to be a part of that call. And Lord, during this season when things are just awkward and we're not all able to be together for various reasons, God, I pray, help us to know the importance and the power and the need for community like never before. God, I pray that we would find ourselves waking in the night hour just with the church on our mind. And Lord, that we would sense, we would take that as just being a nudge from you, Holy Spirit, to pray for the church, to pray for your church family, to pray for the leadership, to pray for the kingdom of God here on the earth, that it would expand and grow and step into the darkness and the challenge of the moment with the light of Christ, the call to community. And God, the call to identity. It's not what we want to make ourselves, Lord. It's what you want to make us. That's big and exciting. May we step into that, I pray. And Lord, I thank you finally that you can use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. So Lord, as we just step into this moment of worship, may we respond to the call and what we sense your Holy Spirit is speaking to us. Lord, right now we pray. In Jesus' name.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.